Welcome to Missions Conference 2010. Thank you for joining us on Monday evening, November the 8th, 2010.
Good evening. Great. We're glad to have you. And some of you have a very lean look, and it is apparent to me that you did not come and get the extra pieces of meatloaf that you should have. But never fear. Tomorrow night, I think the menu is chicken parts, but I think there is going to be some leftover meatloaf. So you may want to consider something like that. So that'll be a positive thing. Well, we have some special things planned for tonight, so we're not going to hang on anymore. We're going to begin with prayer. Father, for this day, we thank you, and we thank you for Doug and the ministry that you've given he and his wife. And I pray, dear Father, for John and Fawn as well, and the opportunities you're giving them with Camp of the Woods. Father, may this be a special night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we are glad to have you with us, and let's begin tonight by singing Revive Us Again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. Revive us again. Stand with me as we sing together.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, and I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of love come down, and as you show your face, we'll see your glory here.
Sing it together once again.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me home. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of love come down, and as you show your face, we'll see your glory here. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us.
us again. Thank you. You may be seated.
Okay, tonight our first of our missionaries is Doug and Paula Hodges, but Paula is down in the Dominican Republic. They had a big conference there, and so we're going to have a phone hookup, and we're going to get a chance to talk to Gary and Allie and so forth. But Doug, I've known for just for a long time. First met him back in seminary in 1973, and then I guess almost 20 years later, Allie came here and did her senior year at Grace, and so we, you know, we supported them, of course, when they went out initially into missions and everything, and then, of course, later on when they went back. So, Doug, if you'll come and share with us, please.
Glad to be with you tonight and to share this time, this missions conference, and be a part. Brings back a lot of history, a lot of memories, and we have a lot of friends here in this church, and we appreciate all of you, appreciate the support. That Grace was our sending church when we first went to the Dominican Republic, and we were there for 9 years, came home for six, and then Gary and Allie said they wanted to go to the Dominican Republic, were called of the Lord, and we said, can we join you? That's really how it happened. We asked if we could jump on their team and formed the team in 2003 and went back to the Dominican Republic. But I think it's interesting tonight, and I made this comment to John Cofield. It's interesting tonight, Pastor, that John and I are on the same platform when our dads were contemporaries. My dad pastored the Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia for 31 years. Brother Cofield was supported by that church and came with his family to sing and preach and fly and bring his guitar that Daddy didn't like. but this is exciting to see all the folks that have continued on for the Lord, and I praise the Lord for it. We're going to it looks like we've got Gary and Allie on the line. We're going to I have a conversation with them, and I'm glad Allie could join him. Is Paula there? Is Paula there with you, Gary?
No.
Okay. All right. Paula went down to help with the ladies' conference and didn't know we were going to have this conversation, but excited to be able to talk with you, okay? The last time, no, I won't even go there. I think the first question that I'd like to ask for Gary and Allie is, of course, how are you guys doing? Everybody wants to know about the hurricane. Tomas, did it affect you in the Dominican Republic?
Yes, we're doing well. Tomas gave us a lot of rain, but thankfully it cleared out for the ladies' conference on Saturday. And so, we're hanging tight and on higher ground, I guess you could say.
Okay, fantastic. The first question that I wanted to share with you, and it's very fresh on your mind, Allie. Tell us about the ladies' conference. Okay, get closer to the mic. We can't hear you.
Maybe 6 years ago, but this year we had a very special speaker. Our conference this year was done by Liz Curtis Higgs, author of a bunch of books. And so we just invited women from all over the country again to come down, and we had over 200 women. For the conference, a lot of them drove through the rain and the hurricane to get there, and women of our church just did an awesome job in the praise and worship and the workshops, and then we had a good group of about 12 or 13 women that came from the States to help out during that time, and then we just finished our last devotional tonight with Liz Curtis-Higgs. She's leaving tomorrow morning, And she was just really excited. This was her first time to be able to speak to national women on the mission field. And I think the Dominican women were a good group to talk to. It was great.
Okay. Ladies conference with over 300 there on Saturday with American ladies as well as missionary ladies that came in for from all over the country to be a part of the conference as well. Gary, there's something exciting going on in the Dominican the church there celebrated its 7th anniversary, but there was something very special about that date. Can you tell us where you were and about the new building that the Lord gave the church and what transpired to get that building and what it's like and what it means
sure.
to the ministry?
We've been tremendously blessed to be able to buy an old brewery that sits along the river. It's a brick building that was built 100 years ago this year, and it is a one-of-a-kind building. There's no other commercial building in San Pedro, which is a city about 217,000 people, and it's the only commercial building that's all brick, and so it's very historical. In the first of this year, we were able to – the owners were relocating their – operations to the Capitol, and so they put a for sale sign on it. And we just so happened to be driving by, and we saw it, called about it, and so just different things just fell into place, and we were able to buy the building for $150,000, which is an incredible steal. Many people in the city continue to ask how much we paid for it. They're insisting that we had to have paid $500,000 or $600,000 for the building. I mean, that's the value of the building, but the brewery company, the rum company that sold it to us, wanted to relocate. They were just getting rid of their assets in San Pedro. So we were just right place, right time. And of course, that's a God thing. And our people are very excited. We raised $50,000 of it, but the church has a $100,000 loan. We just made our first payment of $3,600 in October. And so the church is behind this. The church is tithing and giving toward it, and they have the responsibility of paying off the $100,000. So it's exciting to see what Dominicans can do when they trust the Lord and look to Him for the provisions.
How many people will the church seat in chairs when it's completely full? I know you're not using it for the auditorium totally. But how many people will it seat at capacity?
Well, we put up some temporary dividers to kind of shrink the space, and it will easily hold 300. In the total building, it would hold probably 700 or 800.
Okay, fantastic. So the church was able to secure $100,000. Interest-free loan, and they're paying it back. Is that right?
Yes. Okay. Uh-huh. First payment was in October.
All right. Fantastic. And that's a church of seven years old that is able to handle itself. Let me just go to another question about our ministry as a team concept. I understand. We know. You're the pastor, the team leader, but tell us about the team that God has put together there in the Dominican Republic and the missionaries that are on the way to join the team and some of the things that they'll be doing.
Well, we have an expanded team, God has blessed us with good leadership in all of our key ministries, and we have five families total right now in the Dominican Republic. Three of those are American families, two of those families, and and God's continuing to mature our people in our church, and they're growing up and taking on leadership responsibility. inside the ministry. So the team is growing. We started the Christian school 2 years ago, and this year it went up to 90 students. The bilingual and bilingual education, and we have American teachers that are down here teaching in that. And we have more teachers on the way. We have an administrator that's on her way.
Okay, stay close to the mic. Okay. Bye, Allie.
Bye, love you.
Love you too. No, 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 don't go. I just wasn't going to see her anymore, so I wanted to.
Did I look good?
Yes, always. Well. Okay, now we can talk. Okay, fantastic. Gary, did you finish the explanation of the team ministry? We're listening to you now. Our team concept.
I think I did.
Okay, you jumped ahead of me just a little bit. I wanted Allie to talk about the school. She is the she's administrator, second year. Started with 38 students in the first year, K-4 through fourth grade, and I'm telling you about it, and Allison should. And then the second year, Allie, talk to us about the school and what's going on and the future of the school there in the Dominican.
Well, we got the school started. Last year was our first year, and we ended up with 38 students in K-4 through fourth grade. We have several American teachers that have come down and promised to stay down for a while, and it's a bilingual school, so we've got Americans and Dominicans working side by side, teaching English and Spanish. This is our second year, so we jumped from 38 students to 90 students, and the word on the street is that we are the best school in town, and we're just thankful for that, and God has sent us some wonderful teachers. In the next few years, we'll be getting an administrator that will take my place, because she is just has a lot of experience, really knows what she's doing as far as getting a school accredited. And in the meantime, though, we've seen mothers and fathers come to know the Lord, as well as children. And so we're really excited about that. Our children's ministry at the church is growing because a lot of the students from the Palms Christian School end up at our church on Sunday. And so it's just really exciting. We use it as a time to minister to the family. And the other administrator, Diomatis, she is a Dominican. Her ministry as being the business administrator is also, her ministry, she sees it as evangelism to the families of the kids at the Palms. And so we're just working together, and it's just been awesome. I was not, as far as you know, many of you were probably surprised that I would be the administrator of a school, but God can do wonderful things, and he's the one who's doing it all, so I'm just really thankful.
One of the things that I want the folks to know about, and I'll let you explain it, we were able to make a purchase 3 or 4 years ago for the ministry, for the DR Vision. Would you tell us about the property that was purchased, and what's going to be on that property, where it's located, and then what is the greatest need right now for the property, and maybe your thoughts of what will be the first couple buildings that we'll need to build on that property.
Well, 3 or 4 years ago, the Lord gave us an opportunity to buy about 46 acres of land outside of San Pedro, about 5 or 10 minutes outside of San Pedro. And we were able to purchase that for $175,000, which privately, had we purchased that amount of land, we were looking at somewhere between $2 and $3 million. And so the government saw our sort of our conceptual plan of what we wanted to put out there, what we wanted to do as far as reaching out to families and building up leaders, and They really like the idea. And so they gave us a great deal. And what's interesting about that is that when we got that a few years back, there was nothing except for just an old road goes to another village and another town up the way. But since then, the Atlanta Braves and the Texas Rangers Major League Baseball Academies have come in right across the street from our property. And then after that, the Detroit Tigers as well as the Toronto Blue Jays. And so the property value has shot up. And so it was like all along, obviously God knew and positioned us there. And I'll get to that in a second. But the value of the property is way more than what we paid for it. And it's paid off. And the thing we're doing now is trying to complete the wall. We have a wall around the property that's a concrete wall about 8 foot high. And we're almost finished with it. We lack about $23,000, we're estimating, to finish that wall. But, you know, put a wall around 46 acres of land, it's sort of like, it feels like we're building the Great Wall of China again. It is, you know, it's just quite a massive project. And but once we have it enclosed, then we can begin to start the building phase and the site preparation and get into some building. What we're going to put on the property, we're going to put a baseball complex, two or three fields, along with the training center there for the baseball, because baseball is a cultural key to reach the Dominicans and open up doors and to families. So we're going to have a baseball complex. We have and related to that, we have a family from Houston that he has coached a baseball team connected to USA Baseball. He's coached more than 100 players have gone on professionally or to college ball. And so he's really excited. He's also a former youth pastor. And so they're going to come in and help our baseball director that we already have in place down here, Dominican, and, to take that to the next level in the baseball. But obviously the Christian school is going to go out there. We'll build a campus. And that'll be it will have to be one of the prettiest campuses in San Pedro, because most of the schools in San Pedro are in the city. There's not a whole lot of land, so we'll be able to really just have a beautiful campus. And then, of course, the Bible College and the Lifehouse Rescue Ministries to children as well as to ladies and whoever else God opens up for us to be able to rescue. We'll all be out there on the property. Now, the church will probably always stay in town culturally because that's just the way. That's just the way it is. The church owns the building, but the church is participating in the project out on the property. And the best way to look at that is that the church is taking care of itself in town, and then we're all cooperating with supporters and supporters like Grace and people that are behind the project out on the property. Because the project out on the property, we call it Vision Land. The project out on the property is going to impact the nation, because we're going to be able to see young children go up through the school, through the Lifehouse Rescue Ministries, and they're going to be able to get the training and the equipment, the equipping, and the empowerment they need to reach their country. And so, you know, for us, we've said for a long time that we feel we can impact the country as much as about, you know, sending out people that love the Lord, that walk with Christ, that imitate Christ in their daily life, and just regular people that, you know, that have jobs and, you know, lawyers and doctors and school teachers, as much as sending out pastors. You know, obviously we need to send out pastors and plant churches, and that's another one of the goals that we have as a church. But, we also need people that can, we call them lay people, though, you know, I don't think that the New Testament has that, in there. But anyway, the point is that we can impact a nation by sending out people and just live holistically for the Lord in everything they do. So that's the purpose of Vision Land, is to really, really impact a nation.
We're going to have to go, and because we don't want to take go into John's time. Is he gone? Okay. So final word, and we will say adios. Pastor, you want to say a word to him? Okay, let's finish up. Gary, it's good talking to you. Pastor's going to say goodbye, and we'll be gone.
Goodbye, Gary. We appreciate your work that you and Allie are doing, and we look forward to having you visit with us again and share again with us, okay?
Okay. Thank you so much for your prayers and support.
Lord bless you now. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you. Okay. All right. I have a let's put a visual to it now. I have a presentation that will help you see the pictures of the property as well as the other things. So we'll start the presentation right now, and thank you so much for all that you're doing for the ministry in the Dominican Republic. This is not the Hodges ministry, the Hales ministry. This is the ministry of Grace Baptist Church.
The Dominican Republic, sharing the island of Hispaniola with Haiti, lies 700 miles off the coast of Florida in the Caribbean. This Spanish-speaking country of 9 million people has a proud history dating back to Christopher Columbus, who landed in 1492. The Dominican is a country with beautiful beaches and shorelines, majestic mountains reaching as high as 10,000 feet, and breathtaking scenery. The subtropical climate allows for the country to abound in natural resources and crops of rice, coffee, and sugarcane. Santo Domingo, the capital and largest city, has a population of 4 million. Santiago, in the opposite northern sector, boasts a population of 1 million, with La Romana and San Pedro growing rapidly on the southeastern coast. Smaller towns and humble villages dot the countryside and mountainous regions. The Dominicans are a people with dreams of a better life than their fathers, who grew up in poverty and desperation created by traditional religion, dictatorship, and political corruption. They dream. They love to have fun and outwardly are a happy people. When a gas station attendant was asked, "Why are you singing?" he responded quickly, "Cantar no llorar," meaning "I sing so I don't cry." The Dominicans are a hard-working people, with many working in modern offices and factories while others survive, barely making a living off the resources of the land. The Dominican Republic, religious with its traditions and superstitions, is a country that needs the Savior, who is the only source of hope, genuine peace, and true happiness. Veteran missionaries Doug and Paula Hodges, spending 9 years in the Dominican Republic from 1988 to 1997, returned to a people who had captured their hearts, along with a team and a vision, to reach this country for Christ. Knowing the frustration and limitations of working alone, the Hodges joined with Gary and Allison Hale, forming the nucleus of a team that now includes American families, Dominican families, and single missionaries and workers. The Hodges returned to the Dominican, being sent out by the Lewis Memorial Baptist Church in Huntington, West Virginia, and aided by Daystar Baptist Missions. The philosophy of Daystar is solidly anchored in the biblical pattern of the Apostle Paul. planting strategically located significant local churches.
At the heart of the DR vision is the belief that God wants to raise a significant model church that can be used to plant other churches across the island. The emphasis is not upon the mission board, but this local church being a model church to reach this country for Christ.
The Great Commission is Christ's command to go and make disciples of all nations. Missionaries who understand the culture will seek a variety of methods to share the light of the gospel and make disciples who are congregated into fruit-bearing churches. The biblical pattern is evangelism and discipleship that results in authentic followers of Christ who in turn minister to others, not just evangelism that results in decisions and nothing more. Planting of a strategic and significant church will provide a foundation for planting other churches within the country, as well as sending support and missionaries around the world, completing the command to make disciples of all nations. The Daystar philosophy modeled in the Dominican Republic provides for the immediate ministry of reaching people through the multiple outreaches of the church. Yet this does not ignore the future of reaching the children and the youth of today. Profound truth lies in this awesome statement: build a church and reach the city and this current generation. Reach the children and youth, and you change a country. The DR vision includes a wide range of ministries to reach the children and youth of the Dominican Republic.
The walls of Dominican society are broken down because of poverty, political corruption, and a disregard for the family unit, resulting in many abandoned and neglected children and youth. The Lifehouse Ministries was started in 2000 because of the burden of Paula Hodges to provide loving and caring Christian homes. Children and youth are prepared for life and discipled in our family-style homes. They grow spiritually through their involvement in the church and are provided a Christian education in our Christian school and college. The Dominican parents want two things for their children: the best education possible and the opportunity to learn English. A Dominican educator recently said, "There will be no jobs in the future for those without the ability to communicate in English." With this in mind, the DR vision will include a bilingual education to meet those needs. Academic excellence will be partnered with strong spiritual emphasis. The school will also provide a platform to win the families and to bring them into the church. Palms Christian Academy was started in September 2009 with 38 students, K-4 through the 4th grade. The parents have responded positively to the administration and our well-trained staff of teachers. They are excited about the plans and vision for the school. Beyond the Palms Christian Academy and future high school, the DR vision will provide further education with a 3-year Bible Institute in Spanish, a 4-year liberal arts college in English, an open door for international students to study and to return to their country for ministry, an open door for students from the U.S. to study in a liberal arts field or to prepare for cross-cultural ministry, the college internship, which has provided a real-life mission experience. The internship is the intermediate step between the college classroom and the mission field. In San Pedro, the children often learn to throw a baseball before they learn to tie their shoes. Young boys grow up with dreams of playing in the big leagues in the U.S., and many families encourage their children to drop out of school to focus solely on baseball. In fact, a 2005 UNESCO study
showed that only 47% of boys in the Dominican Republic enroll in high school. Sadly, most of these boys never make it to the professional level. With broken dreams and an incomplete education, their options are limited. Through our baseball ministry, we are working one-on-one with children and families to keep them in school, teach them life values, and through evangelism and discipleship, help them understand the importance of having a personal relationship with God. Because baseball is more than just a game. It's a way of life in San Pedro. We believe that one of the most effective ways to reach the hearts of the people is directly through the baseball diamond. God has provided 46 acres for the future campus of the Lifehouse Ministries, Christian School and College, and the baseball program. The vision to reach the country is great. The foundation of this vision is set with all the major components initiated. The DR team is working tirelessly with the Lord's help to bring hope in Christ. As the Dominican Republic models our Daystar strategy, would you join us in this vision? We need God's people to pray, to give, and to join the team. Would you pray for the expanded vision of Daystar to take this model to other parts of the world?
We are called to be
Warsaw, Poland.
A fervent petition,
Trinidad and Tobago,
and care. We arise to meet this call to share
the gateway cities of the world.
The light of your glory.
According to the list of the top 100 largest cities of the world, there are 46 cities outside the U.S. with populations of at least 3 million that are open to the gospel. Globalization and urbanization bring the world to these strategic cities. Daystar is seeking teams to plant significant churches in these cities. In the words of Jesus, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for church planting teams to go to the cities of the world to reach these multitudes for Christ.
Well, that's a good presentation, isn't it? Well, that's going to give you some stuff to be able to talk to Doug about after the service and follow up and know a little bit more about those ministries and everything. So thank you. And it was good to hear from Allie and Gary. And I'm sorry we didn't hear from Paula and all. So I know you are too. Well, we'll ask the men to come. We thank the Lord for an opportunity to give. And, of course, these offerings help us support the conference itself. Father, we thank you for the needs you're helping us meet through these offerings, Father. We thank you for the ministries that you're exposing us to. Dear Father, help us to have sensitive hearts and obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
He was whining a little bit about not talking to you every day.
Quick word about what to expect next. You're here because you've paid attention, so I don't have to tell you about what's in there. But for tomorrow night with Broyles and Roy Ackerley, we may have had an illustration tonight of what Roy's going to show us tomorrow. Bandwidth, Don Arnold would be happy to explain to you, is what limits picture and sound. Roy is in the sound media, and that radio wave continues to go further than some of our other media. And it may be surprising to us how many people he can still can reach and places that he can get to that our current media can't. I would remind you, and it maybe doesn't show up in here, tomorrow most of our missionaries that are with us will be in classes in the academy. It be a good thing to pray for as they speak to students, how, that the students' ears and eyes will be open and that they would catch something about country and opportunity that they might not have otherwise known. Thanks.
Thank you, Paul. Let's stand for just a minute. Let's sing, Carmen, let's go to Lord, I Give You My Heart. We'll sing the second one if you guys can get the video up on that. We'll kind of fast forward to that. This is my desire to honor you. Sing with me.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you.
All I have within,
all I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you.
And Lord, I give you my heart.
And Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Okay, thank you, Fred. Well, we're glad to have John Cofield here, and I'm trying to remember. Doug, I remember in 1973, and my introduction to John was
75.
Was it 75? And he had driven a car down, and the thing had I think the starter was gone on it, and it was dead beside the road, and they wanted someone with mechanical help. He was a desperate college student, and with these two hands, we climbed underneath that car, or, you know, squirmed underneath there and put the starter on. And I think Mary cooked for you and your brother. And
wonderful.
And also, you still remember that meal. Okay. Well, I don't remember what it was. So anyway, John, thank you.
Yes. I have to check your Canadian history, all right? You ready? Now, you have to think of the individual that I'm reading about in this great book of poetry. Shakespeare, it is not. I'm sorry, Sherry. But just it says, O Canadians, hysterically historical rhymes. All right, I'll just read bits and pieces of this, and I'll leave out the name. I'll say name. When you know who it is, you can raise your hand, all right? Through icy seas they made their way 400 miles at 10 per day, emerging into name. Name felt terrific. He thought he'd entered the Pacific. So south they sailed. Am I seeing hands yet? Yeah. And found James Bay, thinking that China lay that way. Name searched for many days, but found the coast was like a maze. And then there came the winter snows, and all the land and waters froze. Although they built a house on shore, the winter chilled them to the core. Now and then they caught some game, but the dreaded scurvy came, and name got the blame. When the ice broke up, they sailed. Though the China trip had failed, name at last could say he'd discovered name. Here we go. I like this one. A mystery surrounds the ends of name and his friends, left in icy seas to float. In a leaky open boat, Bligh kept such a group together, but he had rather warmer weather. All right, how many are with me? All right. I can't look into the lights here. Who wants to call out the name? Who is it? Henry Hudson. Here's the last paragraph. Hudson, though, could not survive, and yet his name remains alive. The bay, the company, the strait, and towns and rivers make him great. But dying of cold and of starvation, great fame is not much consolation. If you would like more great Canadian poetry, you can see me later on. Okay. I want to, first of all, introduce my dad and Helen. Just stand, would you, there tonight? Good to see. I want everybody to be able to see them. My parents left this area, McDonald, Oudewah area, in 1965. My dad, my parents were BIMI missionaries to Canada. I was 8 years old at the time. I'm 54 now. You don't have to do the math, all right? Spent my childhood up there, and in 1975 came to Tennessee Temple, got to know Dr. Euler and many others that I've known for many, many years that are a lot of them here tonight, but at that time. And I remember how Grace was one of our very first supporters, because when I graduated in 1978, I went straight back to the work in Canada at that time. And Grace sent some pretty significant groups up in those early days with Gary and some of the others. And this would probably be a good time. If you have been to Camp of the Woods ever before, either way back when or as late as this summer, maybe raise your hand tonight. Wow. You can probably just sit down right now. I tell you, this is fantastic. Well, Fonda was on our summer staff in 1978. In 1980, we were married. Our four children, my two daughters are here with us tonight. Oh, they're, yeah, they're over here. I don't know why I keep looking over here. All born in Canada and still retain their Canadian citizenship, although they're dual citizens, because we were American citizens. And so that kind of works for them. They can go and come freely, and that's good. In 2000, my mother passed away in 2001. We moved down here. Just a time of transition in our lives, in the life of the ministry there in northwestern Ontario. And I began to work at the academy and spent from 2001 until this past year teaching in the high school. A lot of good memories working with wonderful people. And I guess I talked enough about Camp of the Woods in Canada so that lots of students went our way as well to help on summer staff, and that's wonderful. Last year, after returning to Camp of the Woods in the summer for the last few years, we were asked by people in Canada and others to earnestly pray if we could once again consider helping them. And so we made the decision this past spring to return to a full-time or more of a full-time capacity with the ministry. And our task is to not necessarily to move back there, although I would be glad to spend my winters up there. I love the winter, miss the winter. Spent 36 years of my life there. But our task at this point is to be based here and to recruit staff and resources for that ministry. And I think as the evening progresses, you'll understand why I am saying that. We went up this summer, and I want to thank you right now for coming through in such a significant way for us this past summer when we were really desperately needing the help. You just made it happen for us, and we appreciate that very, very much. And thank you for it. We just finished our 45th year. Whoa, that's a little loud. When you look at the aerial view back at our display, you look at that shot sort of like the slide, the aerial view of Camp of the Woods. Somebody was asking me yesterday, and it's a good question, well, how much land does Camp of the Woods have? Camp of the Woods, and it's a registered charitable organization in Canada, and Camp of the Woods only owns about 15 acres of land. We have a land use permit for other acreage that we use, but basically, we don't own that much land. But everything that you see in the photograph is Crown land. That's government land. And because it's on a cold water lake, you've been up there and swam, you can verify that it is a cold water lake. That simply means it's a highly protected natural resource. It's a trout lake. It's clear and it's deep and it's spring fed and it's cold. It's a highly protected resource. You can ask my dad sometime. I can't even get the full story on how he was able to get that property, and then purchase it, and then later it goes into the name of Camp of the Woods. But the short story is the government's not going to relinquish any more land around that lake. So even though we only own 15 acres, the rest of it's Crown land, we have use of it. We have trails around the south end, around the north end. Everything that you see there, and it's about a mile across the lake, then a mile the other direction. Another arm we call the North Arm, about the size of the bay that the camp is on. It's big enough where you can't explore it all unless you take a long time to do it, but not so big that you get lost and wind-blown and storm, you know, threatened in that way. But we have access to it all, and we're the only ones that really have access to it all. And we don't have these pesky fishermen that want to fish in our lake. When they come up, they go to another lake so they can catch northern pike and walleye and all those things. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call them pesky. We appreciate them. We like them. We just don't want them there running over our campers when they're out swimming and canoeing, if you understand what I'm saying. Camp of the Woods is debt-free. Everything that's there is paid for. And camp has been a tremendous inroad into the cultural subtleties that we've had to navigate over the years. You can study residential school when you want to understand native culture. Canada, of course, was New France in the beginning, just like America was New England. But, you know, heavy French, heavy British influence. I tell kids, I said, you know, not everybody liked Paul Revere, and they didn't all go back to Britain. They went to Canada. They went to New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, Prince Edward Island, you know, and those places. But the native population, that's a whole other story about the culture of Canada. And the Canadian government basically embarked on a policy of assimilation. These people no longer have their way of life. You know, they can't trap beaver forever and whatever. They need to get on with the program. And so we will assimilate them into Western culture. And they used, unfortunately, the institutional church, religion. Roman Catholic and Anglican churches ran the schools. I could tell you many stories of people I've sat with on the reserves close to us and far away. Well, how did you get to know the Bible? I'm talking to a man my age. He knows the disciples. He knows the stories. He knows the books of the Bible. And then he says, and oh, yeah, and when I spoke my language, they would take me down into the basement and beat me. That sets up, what did we call that? Cognitive dissonance? Was that one of those terms? Would that be cognitive dissonance? You got a problem. And so basically it's like, well, what the Canadian government did was they succeeded in alienating a group of people, but they highly equipped them to be the lawyers and the political activists that they have so effectively used today. And you know, so a lot of places were just off limits to us. But camp, being able to get the opportunity to have kids in, 3 good meals a day, lots of fun, lots of just attention and care and love and been tremendous for us. Praise the Lord that all these years of history, Camp of the Woods has an excellent reputation with the people in our region, and they're very thankful. They understand they may not all be Christian in their worldview, but they understand what we're about and are thankful for it. Well, how do I quantify Camp of the Woods? How do I say what it is? How do I measure it empirically? I was thinking about it for just this conference, and I began to look at some verses in the Gospels. And one of the first verses that I saw was Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Over in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Over in chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles. One more passage, chapter 6, verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. That's a great word to describe Camp of the Woods. Camp of the Woods is a place. Now, other missions, other mission organizations are not places. They're what they do. They're what they accomplish. Where their headquarters is doesn't matter. Camp of the Woods is different. It is a place, and its place has all the significance to what it is. I've talked to you about the location of it and some other things. You've seen the pictures. It's situated on the southeast side of that bay, which means we look northwest. You know what we're looking into every evening in the summertime across the lake? What are we looking at, Mike? Beautiful sunsets. And because it's in the north, here's our physical science lesson. The sun, like the equator, goes down like this. Because we're so far north, how's the sun going down? Like this? No. Like this. And you think, oh, I got to hurry out there and get a picture of the sunset. And you're still sitting on the dock. How much later, Lily? I mean, because it's just there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there. And in June, if you get up at about 3:30 in the morning, it's already coming up over there. It's not up yet, but it's just getting light because it just takes that skim under the horizon. By the way, you saw half the story. You didn't see any winter pictures. And the other half of the sun deal is that it comes up over here and goes down over there in the wintertime. Camp of the Woods is a place that God has used as a life checkpoint. I think of basically two aspects of the ministry. What is accomplished among the local people, both in that nearby region and out in the farther flung areas. The ministry of evangelism, discipleship, other people that have worked with us that are out in many other locations, both urban and isolated. But the other half is what Camp of the Woods does in the lives of those that come there. But a fellow there this summer, his name was Tommy Abernathy, and he just wept as he told me. He said, you know, my goal was to bring my family together on a missions trip. And he brought his wife and his boys. They were college age. And he's from North Carolina. I believe it's Winston-Salem. Spent the week there. And he said, this has fulfilled a lifelong dream for me. My boys, I know, are praying about God, what God would have them do. One of the slides there is Seth and Rochelle. Seth's a second generation Camp of the Woods fellow. His parents came there back in the early 80s. And Seth, they've just finished their New Tribes training, and they're praying about what God would have them do now. They spent 4 summers at Camp of the Woods here recently. Daniel and Victoria, here's a name. Michael Landell came to Camp of the Woods, sent by a BIMI missionary back in the 80s. He and his friend came to Camp of the Woods back in night. I couldn't believe it as you were talking about that. My ears perked up, and I say, well, I know Michael, and I've seen him since, but not very often. And he talks fondly about what those memories and the impact of that summer that he spent there. Mention one other person, Aaron Heppner. Aaron came to us, her parents and grandparents, we knew them. They were from the little community of Wabagoon, a wide spot in the road between Dinorwic and Dryden. That really helps. Aaron came as a junior camper, and she came back to teen camp, I think, when she had just become a teenager. And I could tell her life was just in bad shape. She couldn't stop crying. And she was close to us, coming all the time. And I said, Aaron, what's wrong? She said, well, my dad died this winter, and I don't understand what's going on in my family. I don't understand what my mom is doing. And her mom contacted me later and said, we're worried about Aaron. We don't know. We don't know if she's going to do something drastic. Just, can you help us with her and watch out for her? Well, she made it through that week, and she came back, and then she came back on summer staff. Another whole story, but I ended up in South Africa on a missions trip, got to teach there for a couple weeks, and then the missionary that I was working with, he's Afrikaan, his name is Henny Venter. Henny and he sent his daughter over to work at Camp of the Woods. And then he and his whole family came, and he was challenging some of our mission campers for missions that week in the later 90s. And Aaron just knew that God was speaking to her heart. And she has been to South Africa a few times. She has surrendered her life for missions. She just got back from the west coast of Canada out in British Columbia, where she was working in a mission organization. Now she's in Winnipeg, and our staff up there keep in pretty good contact with her. And it's just so exciting to see what God's doing in her life. I can show you little places, little out-of-the-way places, where people that have come as campers, they've gone worldwide from little places like Dinorwic and Wabagoon. It's just amazing to me. And I think, you know, I don't think it's necessarily always the preaching and what they hear. It's just something about being in that place. It's just about being away. and being quiet. We had a gal that came from Trinity Baptist College last summer, and the first time I saw her, she was walking in and she had her cell phone and she was punching buttons and she said, "I don't have a signal." And I looked at the guy I was sitting with and he said, "That is a truth." I've worried about it. You know, we can't get summer staff. That's what we, you know what? We have summer staff from Canada, from all over the U.S. And they're plugged in, they're tuned in to everything. And yet they get there and they don't miss it. They can go to town on the weekends. They can, you know, we set something up over in the office, you know, where they can check their email or whatever they have to do. But, you know, just turn it off. Put it away. I've been worried about this as a liability for us, and I'm thinking, my goodness, this is an asset. This is a blessing. We need a place where we can just get quiet and get alone with God and listen. Perhaps He has something to say to us. So what is Camp of the Woods? It's a place. It's a place where historically God has moved in the hearts and lives of countless young people, many of whom are serving Him in so many capacities. And it is a place where I have a real burden and a heart to talk about and to tell people, come. What's our urgent need? We need staff 18 to 20-something that'll stay for the whole summer and be our counselors. That's our first need. And then we also need people that can come and help us for a week or two at a time. And you know the story. You know people who have been up there. Maybe you want to come for the first time. Maybe you want to come for the fifth time. Whatever it is, we'd be glad to talk to you about it. Thank you very much. Thank you for being involved in our lives for so many years. And I appreciate it very much. Thank you.
Oh, that was good. Well, we had some doozies of times up there, and some interesting experiences through the years and everything. I can remember one or two things that really stood out in my mind. I don't know how many years ago it was, but we were working. We'd lost our youth pastor for whatever reason, and there was a team of people that were working with the kids, and we put together a discipleship manual and said, if you'll do all of this stuff, then we're going to take a trip, and where are we going to go? And we said, well, we don't know, but we're going to take a trip. And it was coming on to time, and we decided the trip we were going to take, it was the Canadian Adventure. And so we had about about six, seven, eight kids, and one other couple, and I went along with them. And we went out to somewhere, we were in the middle of nowhere, and we had, I think, three or four canoes, and...
I don't think you're going to tell the story.
I'm telling the story, John.
The story was this. We went north of us, north of Sulacau. We had to get people to take us out there, and we were out in the middle of the bush, and I had a map, and I said, if we put in here, we can go here, and if we make all the right trails and portages and all of this, we'll end up back in near Sulacau. Mm. But one of the canoes was always behind.
Someone had to make sure.
How do you paddle a canoe? What's a canoe stroke? What's it look like? Something like this? It was, when I would look back, I would see the person in the front and the person in the back. Come on.
Well, the rest of that story is we needed to eat, and someone had to, you know, go after those things, and that was my spiritual gift. And so I was able to wet the line. But boy, that was a great experience. And I think probably the best look I saw with those people and everything is we were putting in out there, and we had several gals with us and everything. And I remember they made some comment about where they would find facilities. And John brought this wonderful 5-gallon bucket with the bottom cut out of the thing, and he says, not a problem, you just go off over there, and that'll be a wonderful experience for you. And, you know, they survived it, but boy, it was a great time, and it was a great time spiritually with those kids and all. And I think John's exactly right. The Lord does something in that solitude, and also he does something through the lives of those people. I think you'd have to say that John and Fonda modeled that ministry and their care for others, their care for their family, and their spiritual life. And John has always been very, very steady spiritually, and so we're blessed to have him here. Well, that's someone else you're going to get to talk to. Now, tomorrow night, I've already let the cat out of the bag. I understand that there is an appropriate amount of leftover meatloaf. What could be better than day-old meatloaf? I can't imagine. And then there's some chicken parts, and so, you know, there's some other things there that I think you'll enjoy and everything. What? I have no clue. They call them tenders, but you and I know that they're just parts. And so so I think that's gonna be good. And tomorrow night, we have two speakers. Who are the speakers we have tomorrow night? Roy Ackerley, and he's going to talk about Cuba, I'm sure. And we also have, okay, the Broyles, of course. And they've been here before, and, of course, related to Tip and to Glory and everything. So I think that you'll enjoy their ministry. So it's been a good night. Lord bless you. You have a great evening.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.